Well, it's good to be here. I'd like you to please to turn with me in your Bibles for two short readings. First of all, in the Gospel of John. Gospel of John chapter 2, please, and verse 17. And then the second reading will be from 1 Timothy chapter 3. John chapter 2, verse 17, just one verse, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says this, "And his disciples remembered that it was written, 'The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up.'" Quotation from Psalm 69, verse 9, and the disciples remembered that and saw it in connection with the Lord Jesus. Now 1 Timothy, please, chapter 3, and verses 14 through 16. It says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." We believe God will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. I'm sure you realize that one of God's purposes in saving you and saving your soul is to make you like his son. He is so thrilled with his son, he wants to fill heaven with people like him. And so he has predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his son. And whether you like it or not, one day you're going to be like Christ. But the amazing thing is you can cooperate with him and become more like him now. But I want to suggest to you that if you are indifferent about the church, you cannot be like Christ, at least in that area. Because what do we read about him? We read that zeal for the house of God has eaten him up. It consumed him. He had a zeal for the house of God. And the context of that statement is that he had just driven the money changers out of the temple. He had seen how they had deviated from the purpose and the pattern of the house of God, and he put it right. And the disciples watched in awe as he did this. And they came to the conclusion, zeal for the house of God has eaten him up. Well, I want to suggest to you that in the day and age in which we live, the house of God is not the temple in Jerusalem, but the house of God is none other than the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And I want to suggest to you that you and I, if we're true believers, one of the things that ought to characterize us is a zeal for the church. In fact, what does the Bible say? Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so again, if we're to be like the Lord Jesus, the church ought to concern us. No, it ought to consume us. It ought to be the passion of our hearts and lives. I want to suggest to you too that when we talk about the church, the house of God, we want to suggest to you that just as the temple had a very definite pattern to it, the house of God had a pattern. You see, if you're going to have a house, and the Lord Jesus talks of, "I will build my church." If you're going to build a house, usually you have a design, don't you? You know, you just don't get a pile of bricks and cement and just kind of start out and see how it all going to end up, you know? You have a plan. And when it comes to the house of God, there is a pattern. The reason I'm here this morning is not just because I've been invited to be here to speak, but even if I was visiting here on business and staying in the Dorset Hotel, I would look for a gathering just like this one. You know why? Because of conviction. Because I am convicted about the way we should meet in the house of God. So what I want to do is show you very, very simply this morning that there was a universal pattern given, that all the churches should be like that. As I travel and speak around the world, even though the culture flavors may be slightly different, you know, kind of in Kenya they're a little bit more lively when they sing and they click their and all this kind of stuff. But essentially the meeting in Nairobi is pretty much like this one. And it should be. And the meetings in Ireland are pretty much like this one. And it should be. Why? Because God gave a pattern for the church, and it's to be carried out universally. And when we see places that don't meet like this, what we're saying is that although they may be love believers, and we thank God for every true child of God, but they have deviated from the pattern that has been given by God. So I want to show you, there is a universal pattern. I want to show you that the apostles sought diligently to maintain that pattern. And then I want to warn you how serious it is to deviate from that pattern. So that's where we're headed this morning. That's our plan. That's our pattern. Hopefully I won't deviate from it. That's where we're headed. So let's begin by going to 1 Corinthians. And I want to just kind of quickly, of course we're going to be in 1 Corinthians again this evening, but I want to show you from 1 Corinthians that there is a universal pattern for the church. Now, when we look at 1 Corinthians, one thing we need to understand is that the assembly in Corinth badly needed correction. This is a letter of correction. In fact, in every single chapter, the Apostle Paul is correcting errors that were prevalent in that church. Now, how did he find out that there were errors in the church? Well, let me just explain how he got to know that. First of all, he found out there were errors in the church because somebody told him. Notice verse 11. It hath been declared unto me, this is chapter 1 and verse 11, it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So part of the information that Paul is acting on was told to him by the house of Chloe. You say, well, isn't Chloe and that house, aren't they gossips? No, they're not gossips. You see, if that house of Chloe had said to Paul, I want to tell you there's real problems in the assembly at Corinth, but whatever you do, don't mention my name. Now that would be gossip. Somebody wants to tell you something, but say, well, don't quote me on this, right? Just don't let anybody know I told you. That's a gossip. But if I tell you that there's real problems in the assembly in Washington, Georgia, where I'm from, and I say, and by the way, if you go meet those saints, you can tell them I told you. I'm not gossiping. I want to own it, you see. The house of Chloe was willing to own this. You can quote me on this. You can tell them I told you there's problems in the meeting. So part of what he's dealing with is the information that had been given to him by the house of Chloe. And then chapter 7, please. Notice as well that the Corinthians themselves had a lot of questions about how things were to be done and certain issues that they were a little bit unsure about, and so they had written to him. And so he says in chapter 7 verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And we won't get into all that business right now, but just to see the point that they had written to him with questions. And so he answers them. And so basically, he knew about the assembly in Corinth through two sources. Their own questions, which betrayed their confusion. And secondly, the house of Chloe and their report. You say, well, what's that got to do with us here in JIC in KL? Well, you guys really like kind of shortening things. JIC in KL in, how do you say Malaysia short? Anyway, never mind. we think about... what has the church of Corinth got to do with us? Well, I'll tell you, it's got everything to do with us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again and verse 2. Because although Paul is dealing with problems in Corinth, the answers that he will give will have relevance to every church everywhere. Notice what he says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so the answers that he gives and the directives that he gives are not just for the assembly at Corinth, but for all that in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Did you ever call on the name of the Lord Jesus here? I think you did. You wouldn't have been saved if at some point you didn't call on the name of the Lord Jesus, right? So it's relevant to everybody. So how do we know that there's a universal pattern? Again, this is going to be a kind of brief overview of 1 Corinthians, and then we'll go back to our 1 Timothy passage. Notice with me, chapter 4 and verse 17. As Paul is dealing with the different problem issues, one of the things that he's going to constantly bring to our attention and to the attention of the Corinthians is that the judgments that he's giving to them have relevance everywhere. So he says in verse 17, "For this cause have I sent to you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So when Timothy comes and he instructs you about my ways, now it's not just my ways, but my ways that be in Christ. Okay? So it's not just Paul, some kind of maverick with his own ideas here, but stuff that he's got because of Christ. My ways that be in Christ. And he says, as he explains this, as I teach everywhere in every church. And I can say to you that as I travel around assemblies all over the world, guess what? I teach the same thing everywhere in every church. You know why? Because it's right here in the book. And all I'm doing is explaining what the book says. And so it should be everywhere in every church. Okay, let's just move on. Chapter 7, verse 17 now. Again, want to see that this concept of universal practice, universal teaching about the church that we'll see in every church. So verse 17 he says, "But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk." And now notice the next bit. "And so ordain I in all churches." This instruction, 1 Corinthians 17, chapter 7, sorry, not just for Corinth, but he says, "I ordain this in all churches." It's everywhere. Chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16. And we'll see all the way through, he keeps appealing to this idea of universal practice. I'm going to tell you why in a minute. He says, "If any man seem to be contentious about the instructions that have been given here and about this issue of headship and its symbolic practice dealing with that, if anyone seems to be contentious," he says, "we," now that's the apostolic we the apostles, "have no such custom, neither the churches of God." In other words, what he's saying is, what you're doing at Corinth is out of sync with the apostolic teaching and with all the churches. So it's like this. I want you to imagine an army, the Malaysian army, and it's your kind of anniversary of independence from Britain. I don't know why everybody wants to. I'm an Englishman, by the way, although I live in America, but I can't understand why everybody gets so excited about being free from Britain, but that's another story for another day. But here's this military march, you know, down the main street, and everybody's marching in sync, you know. I mean, you know how that's how they teach them to do it, right? Except one guy who's got two left feet. And he can't keep in sync. Now, you're looking at this beautiful, ordered march. Whose attention you're going to be drawn to? I mean, who are you going to be looking at? The guy with two left feet is going to stick out like a sore thumb, isn't he? And what Paul is saying is, you Corinthians, you're marching to a different tune. You're doing your own thing. You're out of sync with all the churches. Everywhere else, we practice these things, but you, it's almost like you guys think you're above the rest of us, and you can do it your way. And that's what he's stressing. They were pretty independent spirited there. They were doing their own thing, and what he's trying to do is tell them, get back in line, march properly, be in order, because you are out of sync with the rest of the churches. Now look at chapter 14. Not just concerning the veiling of women, he now talks about the silence of women in the churches. And I want you just to notice something here. Verse 33, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Okay, and then want to just mention this, that the commas and full stops and verse divisions and all the rest of it weren't there in the original writings. If you were to read the Greek New Testament, we put the verse and chapter divisions there to help us find our way around the Bible, and I thank God for them. But sometimes the verse is artificially stopping a sentence. And any scholar will tell you that this sentence should read like this: as in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches. Right? In other words, get in line. You're doing your own thing again. You're out of sync with everybody else. Get in line, as in all the churches. We'll look into that a little bit further tonight in a different context, thinking particularly about audible participation in the gatherings of the church. And we'll get into chapter 14 quite clearly this evening. So, just for our purposes, what we're saying is this: that quite clearly, this idea is as in all the churches is a common theme in 1 Corinthians. And what he's saying is, you at Corinth, you're out of sync. My job is to bring you in line, so you are in harmony with all the churches. Why? Because there's a pattern that has been given for the house of God. Now, where did this pattern come from? Well, quite clearly, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the things that he teaches. So he's certain key. But where does it all come from? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. And incidentally, this may be, as far as dating, may well be the first record of the Lord's Supper that the church had. The Gospels and the Gospel accounts may indeed not have been quite as in circulation as early as 1 Corinthians. It's a fairly early epistle. And so here's the apostle, and he says, giving instruction to the churches, and he says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, I want you just to think about this for a minute. When the Lord Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, was Paul there or was he not there? He wasn't there, was he? At that point, he'd have tried to shut it down, wouldn't he? If he'd have been there. He wasn't there. And so, how did he ever find out about it? Well, he says, I received it from the Lord. Well, how did he get it from the Lord? He got it from the risen, ascended, glorified Lord by revelation. And he says, the thing that I received, I have now delivered. I've handed it over to you. And you're supposed to practice it. I got it. I passed it on. And so what I'm saying is that this universal pattern was given to the Apostle Paul, and again, one of the great purposes of his ministry was not just to see souls saved, but he was concerned with the church, the mystery that had been previously hidden, now being revealed. That was one of the great focuses of his ministry. And he says, that which had been delivered to me by the Lord, or I received from the Lord, I've delivered to you. Look at chapter 14 again now. Very, very important to understand this. The importance of Pauline teaching. You see, I hear people sometimes when we talk about some of these church principles, and they'll say, oh, that was Paul. Almost as if that's kind of substandard or inferior, you know, that if it had been Jesus, we'd obey it, but it's Paul. And, you know, Paul was a bit of a male chauvinist anyway, and all this kind of... You know what people say? Have you ever heard that kind of stuff? I've heard that kind of stuff. Oh, that's Paul. Well, let me tell you, it's not Paul. Look at chapter 14. Verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual. You think anybody in Corinth thought that they were prophets? They pretty much all thought they were prophets, didn't they? Anybody there think they were spiritual? They really thought they were it, didn't they? I mean, they were puffed up. They had a pretty high opinion of themselves. And so he's playing right into how they think about themselves. And he says, any of you guys think you're a prophet? Oh, yeah, we think we're a prophet. Any of you think we're spiritual? Sure we do. And he says, okay, I'm going to give you a test of spirituality. Let me put it to the test. He says, if anyone's spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of Paul? Is that what it says? The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Right? Because what he received, he's delivered. That's all. He's the mailman, basically. He's delivered the message he received from the risen, glorified, ascended Lord. And so when it comes to these things, he says they're the commandments. Now, how do you view commandments? Are they optional? No, commandment means you better obey it. And in fact, what does the Lord Jesus say? He says, if you love me, what comes next? Keep my commandments. So the revelation concerning the church given by the Apostle Paul is a way that we can show that we love Christ. Isn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments, he says. And Paul says, the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. Now, not only is there a universal pattern, it's inconceivable that God would have a house of God and not have a plan, a pattern, or a design for it, isn't it? Because God is a God of order, isn't he? Is this universe orderly? Even though it's fallen, how can they put a man on the moon? How do they know how it's all going to match up? You know, because the universe is orderly. That's how they know it. I'm no scientist, but I do know this, that this is an orderly world. It is incredible. You don't have so much seat. You have a wet season and a dry season here. Man, we have seasons in the U.S., and it's amazing. How do the flowers know to bloom in spring? And they keep on doing it because there's an order, a design in the whole thing, isn't there? God is a God of order. So would an orderly God ask to be worshipped in an inorderly way? Would he say, I'm going to have a house, but it could be a shack, it could be any, I don't really care, you know. Or would he have a pattern? Of course he'd have a pattern. He's an orderly being. That's the very nature of God. He's a God of order. And so there is a pattern. And this universal pattern was communicated to the church by the Apostle Paul. And then the apostles sought to maintain it. That was their goal. They wanted to maintain it. Look at chapter 11 now again and verse 34. He says, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And then he says this, notice carefully, the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, you can only set something in order if there's an order, right? When I get there, the rest of the matters, not necessarily covered in this letter, but the rest of the things, I'm going to put in order. Order is very important because that's a reflection of the character of God. He's a God of order. And then, not only that, we'll see, look at Titus. Not only did Paul seek to maintain the pattern by keeping things orderly, but he also had these delegates, these young men, like Timothy and Titus, and part of their job description was one of maintaining order in the churches. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every church. And so, quite clearly, there's a pattern. He says, ordain elders in every church as I appointed thee. So there's a definite plan here. There's a definite order that God has communicated. And so, again, we think of the importance of maintaining this pattern. What happens when we deviate from the pattern that God has given? Turn with me now to the Old Testament. And by the way, you could we want to look at 1 Chronicles just for a minute. And if you really want to know how serious it is to depart from God's revealed pattern, you could ask Nadab and Abihu one day. Remember these guys? They came into the house of God and offered strange fire. And they were burnt to a crisp, weren't they? And so, obviously, God takes seriously the order of his house. And but 1 Chronicles 13, for our purposes, and a couple of things we want to observe. This is a tragic story, really. It's the story of David's desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the land of Israel where it belonged. Remember that the Philistines had captured it in the days when Saul was king, and of course as they had captured it, it brought tremendous disasters to the nation of the Philistines. If you remember, the god Dagon kept falling over, and they have to keep putting him back up and all this kind of stuff. Well, anyway, look at verse 3 now, and we'll break in here. Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. That was the place where God met with man, between the cherubim, you see, and they didn't consult with God during the days of Saul because the ark was gone. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. I want you just to kind of keep that in your mind. This plan was right in the eyes of the people. You know, something can be right in the eyes of the people and wrong in the eyes of God. Can't it? In North America, we the people, you know, that's the idea of the Constitution. The people have decided that it's okay to murder babies. Right? This abortion stuff. It's all right to do that. They've said that. The people said it. Is it right? I don't think it's right, do you? See, sometimes the people think something's right, and it doesn't matter. What makes something right is what God says about it, not what we think about it. You may all disagree with everything I'm teaching this morning, but you know what only matters? What matters is what God thinks about what I'm saying this morning. Does he agree? Is he in agreement with it? If he's in agreement with it, it's right, even if you don't think so. Right? Because God is right. So, all the people are kind of excited about this plan, and they're in agreement with it. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even to the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Baala, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubim, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And so, quite clearly, not only were all the people in agreement to do this, but they're enthusiastic about it, aren't they? I mean, they're tooting their trumpets and blowing their horns, and they, I'll tell you what, this is really a zealous, enthusiastic band of people. And yet it's all going to go drastically wrong, isn't it? Look at verse 9. When they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day. Pity that David wasn't afraid of God prior to that, right? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If he'd had a fear of God, he'd never have done what he did. But he was scared that day. How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So what's the problem? I mean, wouldn't we have done the same thing? You know, if we're on the ox cart and it stumbled. But you see, you know what they'd done? They had lowered God to the standards of the Philistine god Dagon. Remember, Dagon kept falling over and the people had to put him back up again? Does God need us to hold him up? We just heard in the remembrance meeting that he holds the world together and everything together by the word of his mouth. Does he need our hand? Of course not. And so in the people's minds, they had kind of allowed the true God, the living God, the God of Israel, to be brought down to the level of the gods of the Philistines. And then secondly, where did they get the idea of carrying the ark on a brand new cart. Well, remember, how did the Philistines get rid of it? Remember, they all had all kinds of health problems. I'm not going to go into the details of them. But they all had some real difficulties, didn't they? And so they said, let's get rid of this thing. And so what did they do? They constructed a new cart, and they put the ark on it, and the ark went back to the land of Israel. They got the idea, not from the Word of God, but from what the Philistines were practicing. Today, there are people, probably even in Malaysia, who will tell you that the way they do what they do in the church is because they've learned these techniques from the world. And they're good ideas, and they seem to appear to work and all this kind of stuff, but where do we get our convictions from? I want to tell you, the place we get them from is right here, isn't it? The Word of God. Just look now at chapter 15, and we're just going to, I want you to see that I'm not making this stuff up as I go along. I want you to see that what the real issue is. Verse 11, David called for Zadok. This is 1 Chronicles 15, verse 11. Zadok and Abiathar the priests. And for the Levites, for Uriel and Isaiah and Joel and Shemaiah and Eliel and Aminadab. And he said to them, you're the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at the first. Now here's a problem. Because the Levites didn't carry it in the first place, but instead these two oxen and this ox cart, he says, because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to, what's the next bit? The word of the Lord. See, God had already given divine directives about how to carry the ark. The Levites had to do it. They had to have a stave that went into the rings on the side of the box, and they were to put the staves through the rings, and they were to bear the ark upon their shoulders. God had given clear direction, but at this point, they thought they had a better idea than God. Modern technology. An ox cart, you see. You know, we'll put it in the back of the Land Rover and bring it. That kind of idea, you see. Sounds a lot easier than these priests kind of carrying this heavy overlaid with gold box on their shoulders. But God said, no, this is how you're to do it. Why? Because a priest, his job is to lift up Christ. The ark is a picture of Christ, you see. And it's still priestly work today for us to lift up the Lord Jesus. That's why we have a remembrance meeting every week, isn't it? So this whole business here, it's they departed from the pattern that had been given by God to Moses in the Holy Mount. And that's why they got into problems. They sought him not after the due order. So when we come back to 1 Timothy, you probably wondered, would we ever get there? In chapter 3, notice again verse 15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. There's a right way to behave yourself in the house of God. And what he's doing is saying, I'm giving you instructions. This is how you behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The interesting thing is, and we've observed, haven't we, from 1 Chronicles, that something might be right in the eyes of the people, but wrong in the eyes of God. Biblical Christianity is not a democracy. It is not a democracy. It's a benign dictatorship. Christ is the head of the church. And we had better get our directions from the head. That's what we better do. I've said, and I'll finish with this, when I was up at camp last week, that I enjoyed the fellowship so much with my Malaysian brothers and sisters, and I said, you know, if our relationship develops, I'd like to invite you back to my house. And if you came to my house, I'd say make yourself at home, because that's what we do when we have guests. And then if you, as my guest, said, well, tell me where your garden shed is, I'd like to get a sledgehammer. And I said, well, why do you want a sledgehammer? And you came back, you said, well, I don't like that wall there. You said make yourself at home, didn't you? You know what I'd say? I know a really nice hotel down the street. I think you'd feel comfortable there. You see, when I say you're welcome in my house, I really mean that sincerely. But you have no business telling me how to redesign my house, because it's my house, you see? And this is the house of God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. And you're welcome in the house of God. There was a time when you wasn't. But the veil of the temple is being torn in two, right? We can come in and enjoy being in the presence of God. What a thrill! But I want to tell you that it's still the house of God. And He has the right to tell us how to behave in His house. And it's supreme arrogance to think that you can run the house of God better than He can. We just need to simply submit to the revealed will of God, which is clearly given in the Word of God, and just do it. May the Lord bless the thoughts to our hearts this morning. Thank you.